This morning, we've come to the last of these, which is the letter E in the acronym GRACE. So GRACE must hold all these things together as we seek to work them out together as a community. So that letter E stands for empowering and equipping. So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm going to speak and then Kate's going to as well. And we're just going to try and bring some context to that for us as a community of faith. So this might be a familiar text to you. It's from Zechariah 4:6, and it says, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to it's a rubber ball, but Kate tried to convince me it was pronounced another way, and that's really thrown. Sorry, that's throwing you under the bus, sorry. So it's a rubber ball. I know how to say it. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who knows, who's familiar with that verse? It's a wonderful verse. What does it mean? I think it means that there is perhaps two sources of power that can be at play. There can be the power that we can just generate of ourselves. And then if we're talking about, particularly about empowering is when power is gifted or given to you. So when we're talking about the difference between the kind of power that we can exert by our own will and intention, this is God's power, which he empowers us with. So here the prophet Zechariah is saying to Zerubbabel, that there's something going on here that's going to be beyond, or is needed, that's beyond sheer human determination and power. And it's going to be accomplished through the Spirit of the Lord. See, because what Zerubbabel was facing was a fairly gigantuan task. He was the first governor post-exile from exile in Babylon. So King Cyrus has given an edict saying that something like 50,000 Israelites, Jews, can return to the land which they've been exiled from. They've been taken captive to Babylon by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And now Cyrus the Great has said, look, you can return to Jerusalem. And upon returning to Jerusalem, which at the time the Babylonians sacked, it was in ruins, the temple was desecrated, they felt to rebuild the temple because this is God's house. This is where the presence of God is intended to dwell. So this is the challenge that is facing them, and it's a fairly gigantuan one. They run into some obstacles fairly early on by the local residents and in particular the Samaritans. And so because of that opposition, the foundations for the new temple, the second temple, sit there for about 16 years, as I understand it. It's interesting that the Samaritans are involved because we read later in the New Testament that there's a bit of feeling between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were Jews, but there were different factions. The Samaritans maintained that you were to worship God at a particular mountain, whereas the other Jews said that it was to be at the temple. And so we hear this unfold in Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. So she says to Jesus, you know, we understand to worship at the mountain, but you say we must worship in Jerusalem. And he says, well, you know, actually a time has come and is already here when God desires that people worship him in spirit and in truth, neither at the mountain or even at the temple. And so there was that, and then you've got the example of the sons of thunder, John and James, who want to call down fire on the Samaritans. There's a lot of bad blood going on here. Call down fire on the Samaritans, and Jesus says, hey, look, this is not the way that my kingdom comes. This is not the way it's going to happen. And then, of course, those two brothers, again, they're wanting to set up some sort of political entity, if you like, with Jesus in charge, whereby they can oust the occupying armies of the Romans. And he says, it will not be so amongst you. This is not how I'm going to get this job done. So anyway, slight digression, but that's the sort of opposition that they're facing. in trying to rebuild the temple. And so Zerubbabel takes a plumb line, and he's standing on this foundation that's been sitting there for 16 years with nothing happening. And he receives this word of encouragement from Zechariah the prophet, the other prophet who was also encouraging him at the time and appointed him actually as governor, was Haggai. And the priest at the time was Joshua. So he's standing there with this plumb line, and I'm just wondering what he's feeling. I don't know, has anyone done a new build and been on site to have a look at the concrete slab? It's an interesting moment, isn't it? It's like, oh, you can't, it's like, is this it? It's very difficult to visualize what is going to take place. And so he's standing there, and this word comes about that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I think this is a great encouragement, because I wonder whether at this moment he's feeling a bit overwhelmed. There's so much opposition to this thing happening. But nonetheless, he's assured that not only will he be there at the beginning of this project, that he's going to be the person who lays the last capstone and will see its completion, which is awesome. But alongside that, I think this is not just about real estate, folks. This is about the people of God and who God wants them to be. They're a chosen people to be a light to the nation. And so we get this image of the two olive trees and the lampstand. And that, of course, olive oil was used to ignite the light and for it to shine. And I think God's concern is so much more about the kind of people that his people will be. And so we read later in Zechariah, the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah, and it said, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." See, the kind of empowering that God wants to do is not just to create this temple which to worship at. It's to create a new way of being inside of his people. It's to empower them with the capacity to do these things, which look like loving your enemies. That's what Jesus says eventually. He says, you've heard it said, you know, but I say. So it's a new way of being, but and it's a new start for the exiles having returned from Babylon to start afresh with the second temple and a new way of representing him. I spoke last week about bearing the image of God. The whole role of the followers of God is to bear his image, to reflect his character and person to the world around them. And we see it in this verse. And then later on in Zechariah, we get this amazing prophetic word about Jesus himself. It says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." That is the direction and the flow of history that God is wanting for his people to go in. And Jesus is going to be the king that ushers in this kind of kingdom, this new way of being. We have, for some years now, had a key verse from the Message Bible translation, Ephesians chapter, and it's from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. And I know we've read over this so many times over the years, but I just feel it just links so well to the second temple experience of the Israelites, and then how it is to speak of the church and our way of being the presence of God in the world today. And this is what it says. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. I mean, you'll see this reflected in the what I said earlier on, in administering true justice, that we're not to the alien and the poor. So it's really as would have been the case, Paul will be familiar with the scriptures, with Zechariah, and it's just flowing through everything that is said here. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. Again, you're not exiled in Babylon. You've found the kingdom of that is home to you. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's giving us all, irrespective of how we got here, he's using us all in what he's building. It's talking here really about living stones. In Peter, he talks about the fact that we're living stones and that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. Here, he used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Again, that foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. And we see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. This is his desire, is for him not to just dwell in a building, but to dwell in our hearts, for us to be the temple of the living God. And that's how he empowers us. It's by his Spirit. It's not us willing things. Of course, our will needs to be engaged, but it is in conjunction with the Spirit of God wooing us and leading us and guiding us, being our companion on this journey of reflecting the goodness and character of God towards the world around us. So that's the empowering presence of God that we are to bear witness to the world with, because it can be done no other way. We can't look to a political system to do it. We need to be the church, the empowered church, just with the Holy Spirit.
So as we read through the scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see how there are differences in how the Holy Spirit is portrayed and how the Holy Spirit's empowering work is emphasized. In the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is seen at work primarily externally upon certain individuals for specific tasks. Okay, so we read through the Old Testament, we see these accounts of that. In Exodus 31, verse 3, going right back, there was this man called Bezalel. Okay, and he was empowered with wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut and set stones and to work with wood and other crafts. It was his job to oversee. He was the chief artisan of establishing and creating the tabernacle. So this is where the presence of God was going to be housed. And so the Spirit came upon him for this task. And he did a beautiful job, I imagine, because he was empowered to do so. So the Spirit came for this particular job. We also see in Judges 14, verse 6, the book of Judges, it's not a great book. It's not a good book at all. It's where these people sort of rise up to be judges and to be leaders over Israel for a period of time. And it starts off okay and goes down and down and down until the worst one most likely was Samson. Yet still the Spirit of God came upon Samson and empowered him at just the right time for just the right thing. He empowered him with strength. Okay, and the purpose was, it wasn't that God was condoning his behavior or his character or anything like that, but his purpose was to fulfill his covenant and his will for the people of God. Okay, again, the Spirit of God came upon certain people for certain situations. And even with Saul, the first of the kings, the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him to lead the Israelites and empowered him to prophesy. These are just a few of the very, very many ways in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit empowered individuals for specific tasks, ultimately for the glory of God and for the good of the Israelites, for the people of God. But then we come to the New Testament. And we see a shift, a significant shift in the presence and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. While in the Old Testament, the focus was on what the Spirit enabled people to do, now the emphasis extends not only for what the Spirit enables us to do, but also on personal transformation and the empowerment of all believers to live a godly life and to be a witness to Jesus. And it's in the final days that Jesus tells his disciples and followers of the coming gift of the Holy Spirit. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And indeed, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the promised Holy Spirit came to dwell within his followers, fulfilling the promise of the day of Pentecost. As believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we can be baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. And with that, we have the power and the presence of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a godly life. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power gives us everything that we need to live a godly life. And don't we need it? The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives provides guidance. That's often the first thing that we need. Well, the most important thing that we need every day. Lead me, guide me, show me. Give me comfort. Give me wisdom. And he leads us into truth. And again, we need truth today. We need to know God's truth. There is a difference between what is right and what is righteous. He leads us into truth and he convicts us of sin. And I can remember for a long time, whenever I was convicted of sin, I'd feel really bad. More that I'd been, I've been found out. I don't know. But now I see it as a work of the Holy Spirit, that God loves me enough that he convicts me. And with the conviction, there is a way forward. There is a way through, empowered by the Spirit. And then the Spirit reminds us of what we've been taught. And then the Spirit teaches us the things that we need to know as we open ourselves to him. And that's really the key of it. We have to allow ourselves to be taught by the Spirit. We have to choose to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we see our relationship grow. We see ourselves learning to trust him at his word and his promises. And not only do we trust him in it, we begin to walk in obedience to what he's calling us to. This is the way I want you to walk. You know, as Guy said, you've heard it this. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. How do I do this? Teach me, show me, walk with me, be with me, empower me to do this. And as we do this, we find ourselves loving God with more of our heart, and with more of our soul, and with more of our minds. And then we learn to love ourselves in a godly way, which helps us to love others better. And the result of this is evident in our lives because of the love and the goodness and the kindness that we show to others, of the patience and gentleness that never used to be there, but now it is. And a joy and a peace that doesn't come from our circumstances around us, but rises up because we know that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. And that we can be faithful and can have self-control. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower us to live a godly life, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. Again, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me contextualize it. You will become witnesses in Waiuku, in Pukekohe and Auckland and to the ends of the earth. And this is where I've kind of been leaning in and leaning into a little bit more, because I would not call myself an evangelist as such. But Lord, there are people out there who need to know of your goodness, who need to know of your saving grace. What is my part in it? And the journey of learning to listen to people actually hear what it is that people are saying, having one ear there and then another ear listening to the Holy Spirit and trusting in His leading and His prompting, it's really become a really interesting way and an exciting way for me to be able to witness to God. I've been able to truly listen to what it is that people are saying and be able to kind of speak a word of hope or a word of encouragement or a word of light into a dark situation, or to be able to say, hey, I hear this about this. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you now? Opens up doors in different ways and different situations, which is really gentle, but it's the Holy Spirit leading and prompting and pinpointing exactly where it is. And I find that really exciting. I find that really exciting that we have the opportunity to share of the goodness and the hope of Jesus to so many people in so many ways. And not only can we do it by speaking and sharing, but by bearing witness to Jesus, because the Spirit bears witness about Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that they would also bear witness about him because they had been with him from the beginning. Now, while we have not been with Jesus from the beginning, there is, however, a difference about us the more that we spend time with him. Imagine for those who you live with, who you work with, who you hang out with, it will be obvious to them that you're spending time with Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit also empowers us with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. And we're reminded yet again that the Holy Spirit comes to draw us closer to God. And at times, He uses us to help others to experience the dynamic love, the wonder and the glory of God through His spiritual gifts, ultimately drawing us all closer to God. Now, one of the many things that I love about God is that He calls us to a high standard, to a high calling, to a high way of living, the way of Jesus, the kingdom way. And we read about it in the Bible. You know, we read in, you know, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, this is the way that He has us to live. But if we're to do it on our own, it's really difficult. And we can make a lot of mistakes, and I can wear that t-shirt. But the thing is, we never meet to try and live the kingdom way or to witness about God or to love our neighbor in our own strength or our own wisdom or our own understanding. While He calls us to this standard, He so generously gives us the gift of His Spirit, which is way more, to live with us and to live within us, to empower us in our everyday ordinary lives, in our extraordinary and spectacular lives. And at Cornerstone, we believe that we are called to a Spirit-empowered life. And we want to continue to encourage and be encouraged to live this life with and in God. So how do we do this? Three very simple simple ways. The first is to surrender. We surrender our will to His will. We surrender our way to His way. And then we receive. We open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in me. And then we need to live it. We need to walk it out. We need to walk out. We need to be obedient to the word. We need to walk in faith. We need to grow and strengthen our trust in the goodness of God. We need to keep in step with the Spirit, ultimately to the glory of God. And we've got to keep repeating it. Sometimes we'll surrender, we'll receive, we'll have to surrender again, surrender, receive, live, rinse and repeat, surrender, receive, live it out. And so before we turn to the communion table this morning, I want to just give us a moment. I wonder if there is something that you personally are experiencing at the moment that maybe you have been pushing, you've been walking in your own strength or within your own wisdom, or you're in a situation where you're like, God, I don't know what to do next. Or you're struggling with something within. It might be, oh, name 101 things you might be struggling with. And you're needing the presence of God to empower you to walk the right and the righteous path. Maybe this morning you are struggling against your will and the will of God, knowing full well that His way is the best way, yet still we choose, this is what I want. Or again, I know that this way, your way, is the better way. And it's really hard for me to give up the way that I've been doing it all my life. Maybe it's that we need to surrender once more to Him, and then to open ourselves up to Him, to receive from Him the gift that He has, the generous gift that He has of His Spirit, to speak wisdom, to speak hope, to speak comfort, to speak life, to speak truth into our situations. And then it's having the courage to walk it out and to live out the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-empowered life that He calls us to. So let's take a moment. Let's take a moment, and if you feel to close your eyes and to consider what it might be that you need from God. And it's all good to have needs. It's all good to say, I need you, Lord. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord, and we thank you for the safe place that we find ourselves here with you. We know that you love us. We know that you are for us. You know what it is that we're facing and what we need to walk through. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you say that you will walk through it with us. Whatever our situation might be, As we sit before you now, we choose to lay down our will. We choose to lay down our way, our rights. And we choose your will and your way. And in this place of vulnerability before you, we pray, come Holy Spirit, come and fill us anew and afresh. Come and fill us to the very depth of our being, to the core of our soul, our mind and our heart. Holy Spirit, come and minister and speak to us. Remind us of the things that we need to be reminded of. Give us comfort. Thank you for your gentle conviction that leads us to repentance. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to strengthen us and empower us to walk out this life that you have for us, living your kingdom way, your kingdom life, bearing witness to you of your goodness, of your holiness, of your glory, that all might see and turn to you and come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for your gentle wooing and drawing, for your great love, and your deep resonating power that is within us, that is not by might, but by your Spirit. We ask that you would seal what you have begun to do in us this morning and help us to continue to surrender, to continue to open up our hearts to you, to receive all that you have for us, and you'd empower us to live in faithfulness and obedience to your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.